Now we are in 2 Samuel chapter 22, resuming at verse 22, 2 Samuel. Before we begin our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, and that is diagrammed on the board here. Top circle, of course, is eternal security. Once you're in, you're in. You cannot get out. Bottom circle, we get out all the time. And this is the absolute side of our spiritual life. At any given time, we're either filled with God, the Holy Spirit, or we are in Satan's cosmic system. And Satan, of course, is the ruler of this world, but he does not control history. And we know from 1 John that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that refers to God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. Also, Jesus Christ indwells us, and God the Father indwells us because we are in the church age, which is the dispensation of the royal family of God. So we want to be in this circle, not in this circle. We know that we get into that cosmic system circle, which is a system of thinking, it's a system of existence. We commit a sin. And therefore, God has provided a grace apparatus to get us back into the divine dynasphere, as Colonel Thieme called it. We have a doctrine called the divine dynasphere in this book as well. And that simply refers to a sphere that's from the divine. And he lists many gates in there. And those gates correspond with reaching spiritual maturity, which is the relative side of your spiritual life. But gate one is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so when we sin, we're out of the divine dynasphere. When we name a sin, just name a known sin, well, God will bundle all the unknown sins together, cleanse you from human good, and put you back into the divine dynasphere, the bottom circle, filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life, and then you can progress, if you wish to, on the relative side of your spiritual life. If you do not, yes, you'll be filled with the Spirit, but not for long, because you'll be out again real soon. And we saw examples of this with King Saul. He rebounded a lot. He was a born-again believer. Now, their rebound, the technique was the same, but the results were different in the Old Testament. We studied that. Their Christian way of life was based on the faith rest technique. We have a supercharger. They were not filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We're going to see today, David talks about the Holy Spirit in terms of enabling him to write Scripture. But they were never filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are royal family of God. So we have the supercharger. We have all the things they have or had. And we have many things that they long to have, which they do not have. And chief among that is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and we're in union with Christ, indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. So it's very important to realize that factor, because you cannot grow up in the relative side unless you understand the absolute side. And you know, and I know, that most churches have no idea what this is. And therefore, they drone on and on and on, but no one's ever growing, because they're not filled with God, the Holy Spirit. They have academic information that's presented to them. Even if it's accurate, won't do them any good, because it has to be epignosis, full knowledge, is the requirement. That's the building blocks that builds your spiritual life. And therefore, in order to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in our Bible classes, we always give everyone the opportunity to engage in that process. It's a problem-solving device, obviously, because this is a big problem. But it doesn't require much effort. Other problem-solving devices require some work. You got to get the shovel out and start understanding those problem-solving devices, and you'll have to practice them quite often. Rebound is the easiest problem-solving device. You just name a sin. That's it. Anybody can do that. So we will use that truth and take that opportunity now if you need to do it. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this Sunday. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. Make them a source of blessing in Christ's name. Amen. We're at the end of 2 Samuel, and Samuel, in the book of Samuel, again, we don't know who wrote Samuel. It wasn't Samuel, because he died. The story continues after he died and Nathan took over. Someone wrote it, and they were filled with God, the Holy Spirit, when they wrote it, and they saw fit to include a couple of Psalms on the end of 2 Samuel. Now, they could have been put in the book of Psalms, but they weren't. They were plugged in here for a reason by God, the Holy Spirit. Again, Samuel was a gigantic scroll. The reason we have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, is not because there's two scrolls. It's just that when translators wanted to translate this, it was so long, they divided it up into two books. But originally, it's just one scroll. the book of Samuel. So there's no 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel in the original, but it's for our convenience that we've kind of split it up a little bit. And so we left off with this psalm in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21. We'll rewind the tape to verse 21. It says, "The Lord has rewarded me." This is, of course, the doctrine of rewards. Now, we know that this particular psalm is written, at least part of it is written, when he was first established as the king. And therefore, he is counting all the blessings he has. And he knows already he's at some level of spiritual maturity, like you are. I can't tell you where you're at. I can't tell you where I'm at. I know I'm somewhere on that line. And we'll find out the judgment seat of Christ, exactly where we ended up on this journey in our relative side of our spiritual life. But you see a lot of people, "Oh, shucks, I'm just humble. I don't even know where I am." You know, that's a bunch of nonsense. Humility doesn't mean that you're sitting around debasing yourself and looking at your shoes and counting your toes or whatever. Humility has also a great amount of strength with it. So David's not being arrogant. He's just claiming God's promises, and God cannot lie. God is absolutely faithful. When he says, "I'm going to reward you," you're going to get rewarded. And so you can say, "Yes, I'm going to get something." Very true. Everybody in this Bible class is going to get something above and beyond what other Christians are going to get, because they never advance in their spiritual life. They don't even know basic Christianity 101. I was on a podcast the other day talking to somebody, and you know, it just reminds me again. You can win a debate with someone, but why waste your time? If they're on negative volition, it's just going to push them further back up into a corner. And so you just kind of grin and bear it and say, "Okay, you know, that's fine. We'll move on to something else." So the Word of God is like a shotgun. When somebody comes into your house, you don't have to debate to that person, "This is a shotgun. Here's what will happen to you if I pull the trigger." That's the Bible. You just pull the trigger and see what happens. If that door opens to you that you're witnessing, or, you know, you got to know when to hold them and when to fold them. The analogy of fishing is very apropos, because a fisherman will go from this spot to another spot. They'll use different bait, different tactics. Well, that's up to all of you. But here, it's David knows he's going to be rewarded. And so you can say, "Yes, I'm going to be rewarded." And you are going to be rewarded, because God cannot lie. So he's not being arrogant here at all. "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness." Now, that has a double meaning here. One, David is saved just like we're saved, just like Abraham saved. He received the righteousness of God imputed to his soul and spirit at the moment that he believed. And therefore, he has that righteousness. But what he's referring to is this part. Salvation, you get the righteousness of God 5-10 seconds. How long does it take? Not much for you to respond to the gospel. And so you're in the family of God. You're born again. You're in. This is a different story. That's not going to be, there's no download. There's no thumb drive. There's nothing that's going to put it into your soul except for you. And so people that pray, "God, give us a voice of wisdom," or whatever, that prayer is not going to be answered. He doesn't magically give you a voice of wisdom. He gives you the opportunity for you to submit yourself to a pastor teacher that's well qualified and start to grow. And then you'll get your voice of wisdom. But a lot of these prayers, you just kind of look at them and they're saying, you know, "Do this, do that, do the other thing." Well, he does, but not the way you want it. So this is a process, and it requires you to put in a little bit of work. Not much. Because everything that you have, when you put in the time, because basically it's time. That's your biggest asset you've got to put in, is time. And who gave you the time? Well, our Creator gave us the time. And he expects you to give back some of that time to him. And that's how you glorify God. You glorify God by growing to maturity. That's what he wants. So David's not being arrogant in verse 21. He says, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness." Now, it's not over yet. This psalm was written before Operation Bathsheba. So he's still got a journey to go. It's written before he turned over those people to be executed, as we saw, post-Operation Bathsheba in our previous study. He had no right to turn those innocent people over to be executed. So he's a mature believer, and he's still sinning. Yeah, that's right. He's sinning to the day he dies, just like you and me. So you never get to the point where I don't need rebound anymore. You never get to the point where I don't need to study Bible doctrine anymore. I can coast. No, that point never occurs, because the rate of forgetting will exceed the rate of learning. You can't let that happen. You've got to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. So David is saying some very accurate stuff. And of course, the grace of God, if you reach the level C here in our illustration, and then you just stop and you go into reversionism and you receive, you're operating now under divine discipline, which comes in stages. There's warning discipline, there's intensive discipline, and then there's a sentence unto death. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be rewarded at the level of C where you got. And just because you crashed and burned all the way down doesn't mean to take it away from you. So David understands that too. He knows I'm at some level. Now, a lot of legalists would say, oh, no, once you fall off the wagon, that's it. No, that's not it. You're going to fall off the wagon and you'll be a casualty of the angelic conflict, but if there was some point where you were really going, you really were. And in fact, as I've said many times, your testimony will be this. If you're honest with yourself, I was very anxious for Bible doctrine. I really wanted to learn it. I went with it. I went gung-ho, and then I stopped. And then I got divine discipline, and then I came back. Hopefully that's you. Because some people, their story is, I was really hot for Bible doctrine. I was go, then I stopped, then I got divine discipline, then I died the sin unto death. That's King Saul, as opposed to King David, the second king. Now, he got divine discipline on many occasions, but he kept going. So here he's just being very, he's claiming a promise of God, and that's the faith rest technique. God promises it. Well, that's it. And so you can use that with the rebound technique as well. Some people just can't let go of past sins. They just can't let it go. And if you have somebody that knows you, they don't want you to let it go either, because they'll remind you if you try to let it go. That's not grace. You simply let it go. And David could do that. I mean, that's a skill. That's a skill that is developed through his positive volition. So he says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. That's his work. That's the work of rewards. So the book of James is the same stuff. Oh, I don't understand James. Works versus works and all this other nonsense. We studied the book of James. It's simply, and the illustrations they use is Abraham. Abraham, his righteousness was received when he was born again, God's righteousness to him. But my righteousness is his spiritual life. That's what David said. I'm getting rewarded because of my righteousness. Because Bible doctrine in your soul is righteousness. It's the mind of Christ. And he's taking it in his dispensation, and he's moving forward. That's what he means here. According to my righteousness, according to a normal standard of what I've done with the time that you gave me. And David knew he had devoted a lot of time to Bible doctrine, and he had applied it to a lot of situations. Sometimes he didn't apply it, but when he did apply it, things always turned out great for him. And he says, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. That means rewarded me. The cleanness of my hands means when he's studying Bible doctrine, that's all accumulated rewards. He's racking up the rewards, and he recognizes that. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. There's the secret. That's what my righteousness means. I've kept the ways of the Lord. You don't keep the ways of the cosmic system. Of course, if you don't know what the cosmic system is, you ain't got a chance to keep the ways of the Lord. So you've got to know the full realm of Bible doctrine. You've got to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. I like the analogy from the Green Berets. They're quiet professionals. That's kind of their motto. Well, that's what Christians are. We're quiet professionals. Because we play to an audience of one, which is your Creator. That's who you play to. You don't play to other people, what they think, what they want you to do. If it lines up with what God wants you to do, great. If not, have a nice day. So as you walk about this planet today, just keep that in mind. The eyes of Texas are upon you. I know that. But so is the eyes of God. They're always upon you. That's your audience. So you're tempted to do something to gossip, you just kind of look up there at the audience is watching. I don't think I'm going to do that, or whatever it is. Just remind yourself of that fact, that God can read your thoughts. Absolutely. For I've kept the ways of the Lord. There's the secret to success. That's our secret to success. We just keep the ways of the Lord. And you got to know what the ways of the Lord are, obviously, and that's Bible doctrine. What are his ways? Well, you know the scripture, God says, my ways are not your ways. Ain't that the truth? He's referring to the cosmic system. That's Satan's ways. And Satan is a genius. I mean, you can't out sword fight Satan without Bible doctrine. You haven't got a chance. Satan gobbles up and grinds up Christians by the thousands. But again, does he really? No, not really. He just takes credit for it. They do it to themselves. Negative voltage, they just don't want it. They could be presented with the best Bible teacher on the planet right now today. It would do them no good. Be bored to death, or I can't do that. I don't want that. I want that. You know, they do it to themselves. Satan always takes credit. And that's what arrogance is. Arrogant people don't know they're arrogant. Satan's the most arrogant creature extant. He doesn't know he's arrogant. You could even tell him you're arrogant, which he hears it right now. He's got his chain of command going forward, or at least some level of demons are hearing this. Hey, you're arrogant. But see, they wouldn't accept that. Just like criminals in jail. I didn't do it. You can show them 15 witnesses that said you did it. They still have convinced themselves they didn't do it. You think I'm kidding? Go to the jails and talk to some of these birds sometimes. They're just totally locked in arrogance, and Satan is the most arrogant creature. He's the father of lies. And you can tell him, hey, your doom is coming. You're going to the lake of fire. Won't accept it. Will not accept it. And yet he's a super genius. So what's the problem with humans? It's not the lack of IQ that you can't learn Bible doctrine. You could just be one temperature above a moron, and you can get to spiritual maturity. Or you could have a super IQ, and you can get to spiritual maturity. But it actually is harder for people with high IQs and people with lots of wealth and lots of the bling of life to climb up this ladder because they're distracted by these things. And they're more impressed with their IQ and their thinking than God's ways, their ways. Every man thinks he is right in his ways, obviously. That's arrogance. So I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not acted wickedly against my God. Well, that's true. When he's here and here, he's not acting wickedly against my God. When he's out of fellowship, he's acting wickedly against his God. But he's giving us the plus side of his spiritual way of life. For all his ordinances were before me. Again, he had access to many of the books of the Bible. He had access to the Torah, which are the five books of Moses. He had access to Job. He had access to Bible doctrine that was then communicated. And the Bible is growing during his tenure. So he has access even to his own Psalms that he wrote. Just go back and read them again because he's inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to write these things. We'll just skip over just for a second. We're not going to get this far today, but 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. 2 Samuel 23, 2. He recognizes that he is putting out Bible doctrine. Absolutely he does realizes that. And that's in the doctrine of the Bible in your book. Peter knew he was putting out Bible doctrine. Paul knew they were putting out Bible doctrine. They knew that was the word of God. And of course, we studied Isaiah even, and Jeremiah. They knew they were putting out Bible doctrine. In fact, Isaiah would quote himself as he got older, that he had written stuff previously under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he would actually quote himself as a part of the word of God because he knew he was putting out Bible doctrine. So did David. So this has a dual purpose. He's praising God, obviously, but he's putting it out for us, for our edification. Hebrews chapter 11, that's the whole thrust of Hebrews chapter 11. These are the witnesses for us, all these great heroes of the past. And of course, we're seeing all the skeletons in their closets. David's got a lot of skeletons in his closet. It gives us encouragement because you look at skeletons he's got in his closet and he made it to the top. I know I can do it. Absolutely. And that's what he says. Verse 23, for all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. Well, yes, he did. I mean, this is God the Holy Spirit saying, this is what a positive believer does. We know he departed from the statutes. We just studied recently in Deuteronomy that the child will not be killed for the father's sins. Well, that's exactly what he did to the Gideonites. He turned over people to be killed for the father's sins. The kids, that's violating God's statute right there. So this is speaking of when he is on the beam, when he's positive, when he's in fellowship, when he's moving forward. And so he says, I did not depart from them. Well, yes, you did. But again, this is the key to your success. You don't depart from them. That's the theme here. Of course, he departed from them. We all depart from them. Verse 24, I was also blameless towards him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Now, this is a key to success also, not just being positive and keep moving, but you got to know your old sin nature. And that's what he means here. I kept myself from my iniquity. You've got to gauge what tempts you to do stuff to get out of fellowship. What tempts you may not tempt me. What tempts me may be, why would you be tempted by that? That's nothing. The old sin nature has trends. Remember, we studied that many times. It has an area of human sin. It has an area of human good, that it cranks out human good, which is also evil. And then it has trends. Remember the diamond? A trend towards partying and a trend towards antinomianism or asceticism. So true, most churches today, the Christians that go there, that they are saved, most of them have a trend towards asceticism, which means they look at each other and they get along because they're not out. They're not the part that the temptation to party really doesn't get them that much. Asceticism, self-righteousness, that gets them every time. Then they all flock together. And once in a while, when one of them falls off the wagon, they really don't know what to do. Because sometimes, yes, you might have a trend this way, but sometimes when you have a couple of beers, it might jump over to that side. Or sometimes when you have a couple of beers, it might jump over to the ascetic side. Oh, self-righteousness. So whatever it is, and as you get older, your trends change. So if you're a womanizer in your younger days, and now you're getting older, I can't be a womanizer anymore for various reasons. Now I'm going to go into the love of money stuff. That's my thing. Or whatever it is. So it does shift. You don't have the same one throughout your entire life. It kind of shifts with you. So you've got to know your old sin nature. We know from the scriptures that David had part of his sin nature was lust for women. You're only authorized one wife, David. Now, he stopped with the concubines. We saw that. Well, that's good. That's good. I'm glad he did. But he violated that ordinance from God. Well, he says, I kept all your ordinances. No, you didn't. So it doesn't mean literally that he kept the ordinances. It just means when he's on positive volition and moving forward with Bible doctrine, yes, he's keeping the ordinances. But this is the key thing. I kept myself from my iniquity. And that means he knew what his old sin nature trends were, and he cut it off before he could get them. And he didn't come up and say, the devil made me do it. First of all, the devil's not after you. He's a finite being. He can only be in one spot at one time. He's got bigger fish to fry. Again, maybe you are that way. Maybe he is after you. I don't know. But I would say most Christians, when they say the devil's after me, no, he can't be after that many people at the same time. You're after you. You got to know your, I think one of these movie characters said, you got to know your limitations. You got to know yourself. In fact, in the ancient world, they'd have the judge would issue a phrase in many cases, in court cases, know thyself, which means you can, you got to realize, what your trends are. So this is the key to his success is, I know that's my trend. So if you know that's your trend, then avoid putting yourself in situations where that trend will be tempted to sin. I'll use the example of gossip. Gossip is a horrible sin. And so if you know that you're in a work environment where everybody, has a coffee break in the lunchroom and they all sit around and gossip, don't go. Don't go, because you'll hear some juicy stuff and you just can't help yourself. So just don't go. Say, no, I'm going to use that time to study Bible doctrine. And they'll say, what? What does that mean? Well, it's an opportunity to witness right there. So, but if your trend is not towards gossip, you can go there with a relaxed mental attitude. And you might have an open door to witness to one of the gossipers. Who knows? I'm not telling you what to do. You do you. I'll do me. You just understand what your old sin nature is. That's the key to success. And that's what David is saying here. That's what he's saying here. And I kept myself from my iniquity. Know your sin nature. The sin nature does not depart until you die. It's in the cell structure of your body. And sin entered the world by Adam. And through Adam, all sin. Look up the doctrine of the old sin nature. It infects you from the moment that you are born. You're infected with the old sin nature. And it gets activated. So if you wonder, my teenage kids, or when kids get a certain age, why are they doing all this? Their sin nature is getting activated. In fact, even when they're little, before they can talk, it's activated. And so you've got to control it. As James said, this tongue is a horrible source of sin. You got to control the tongue. You can burn down an entire forest. Remember the analogy? Gossip is a horrible, horrible sin. And so, but it's also a great test. As you grow in your spiritual life, as we know from 1 Corinthians, you're going to get tested. You cannot grow without testing. So someone will drop a nice piece of gossip on you. Remember, gossip is, it's true, but it's none of your business. Slander is, it's false, and it's none of your business. So the fact that it's true is not a defense to committing the sin of gossip. It's none of your business. And therefore, it is a sin. It's called judging, and we have the doctrine of judging in your book as well. In fact, we have it commingled with jealousy, I do believe. So that's what he says here. Verse 25, therefore the Lord has recompensed me. That means rewarded me according to my righteousness. Again, he adds that again. Why do we repeat the word of God? Well, so we can learn it. You learn by repetition. So he's doing the same thing. And remember also, these were set to music. And the music's got to have a chorus, right? This is the chorus for the song. We don't have the music anymore. You can make up your own tune, maybe Gloria Estefan or something, you know, stick that in there and hum it along. So when you hear music, it's easier to remember stuff. You know that. You can listen to the radio, hear like two bars or something, and you start singing the whole song. So music is a wonderful memory tool because a lot of these people couldn't read or write, but they would sing the songs, and it would just come very natural to them. But what's more important, the music or the words? The words. We've never had a musical part to our Bible studies in 15 years. From time to time, I've been tempted, but my singing is like a scared cat. There's nothing wrong with singing a song, and as long as the song is accurate Bible doctrine information. But we just never done that. We might do it one of these days. Who knows? If we get somebody with a voice that wants to try to volunteer, let me know. I'm not closed to it, but we've never done it. Okay, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. He's repeating the same concept. According to my cleanness before his eyes. Cleanness. That's right. When are you clean? When you're here. When you're doing this. And who are you playing to? Audience of one. Whose eyes? God's eyes. Don't worry about other people. You get your mind and your eyes set on other people, it's a disaster every time. Worry about the eyes of God. Other people will lead you off the railroad track quicker than you can imagine. Verse 26, with the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. So again, as a Christian, you're expected to be the best citizen wherever you're at. You're expected to be the best. You are watched by other people. And so if you are gracious, well, God is gracious. That's very true. And if you're blameless, God will show himself blameless as well. What does that mean, blameless? Well, that means the only time you're blameless is when you're right here. When you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, you are blameless. You are absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. And therefore the command, be perfect, for I am perfect. Be blameless, for I am blameless. How could you do that? Rebound. When you do that, you're in that sphere. Now, when you sin, you're out. You just get back in. And then start going here. That's what it all means. And so, as a Christian, of course, we're expected to follow the divine institutions. Most Christians cannot divide these categories from the Bible. They get all mixed up. And they think the Christian way of life is simply to follow the divine institutions. No, that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. The divine institutions are Bible doctrine, that's true. You have some degree of growth, but the unbeliever can do that as well. Anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. So these things are important. It's important to, you know, understand the institution of marriage, understand capitalism is the way to go, understand nationalism, God's a nationalist, understand all these things. It gives you a healthy society. It'll help you in your life as well. And Christians should be models of these things. But that's in the, you know, that's basically designed for all mankind, how you conduct yourself. And we're commanded to conduct ourselves with other humans in such a way that they don't cause anyone to look at us and say, that's a Christian? You know, I don't want anything to do with that person or Christianity. If that's a Christian, wow. And of course, they don't understand that a Christian can do anything an unbeliever can do. But again, we have the various laws in the Christian way of life. Law of liberty, yes, you can do whatever you want to do. As we saw in 1 Corinthians, If you were a Christian back then, you could go into the heathen temples and get the best cut of filet mignon instead of buying it on the street with all the flies on it. Oh, that meat was, sacrificed to idols. First of all, they're just man-made nonsense. But if a baby believer sees you doing that, they don't understand the law of liberty, and it might throw them off the track. So as Paul is saying, just, watch what you do in terms of how you conduct yourself with other people. Same with witnessing. If you're witnessing to little old ladies, you don't use hell and damn in your gospel presentation. If you're witnessing to dock workers, you better use a couple of hell or damns, because otherwise they're going to look at you and say, what are you, a sissy? So you've got to, you've got to understand these concepts, these various laws of, law of liberty, law of expediency, when to hold them, when not to hold them, when to hold them, when to fold them. But that comes with, learning Bible doctrine and moving up the ladder. So the gospel, of course, Bible doctrine are the three categories of truth. So that's what he means here. Verse 27, with the pure you show yourself pure, and with the perverted you show yourself astute. In other words, you can't scam God. God's astute. He sees a perverted, he knows everything. He knows that we are perverted. Every time we sin, we're perverted. We're off the track. And therefore, God's very astute. Therefore, we have in Hebrews chapter 11, remember Hebrews chapter 11? The discipline of the Lord doesn't seem pleasant when it's occurring. I'm paraphrasing. But afterwards, you realize, yeah, I needed that. I needed that to move forward on my spiritual ladder up towards spiritual maturity. So yes, all divine discipline is not pleasant, but it's for our own good. And so you immediately rebound the sin, and the divine discipline is immediately converted to suffering for blessing. It's no longer to discipline you, it's to bless you. And God turns cursing into blessing. The illustration we've used many times is Paul himself. Paul, he was up here at point D when he did his big, big, big no-no, writing that letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth in 58 AD. He was specifically told, take the letter, which is a marvelous letter, filled with Bible doctrine about the righteousness of God and how you're saved, all those wonderful things, growth to maturity. Paul, you take it to Rome. No, I don't want to do it. I'm going to Jerusalem. Well, you're outside the will of God. And of course, he was very self-righteous at that time. If I die for Jesus, I don't care. I'm going to die for Jesus. God didn't want you to die for Jesus right now. He wants you to go to Rome. But he didn't. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, his way, not God's way. And he was very self-righteous. And he was warned many times on the way to Jerusalem, don't do it, turn around, go back, go back. And he kept with the same self-righteous stuff. If I die, I'm going to die. So yeah, he's a very brave man. But you're not doing what God wants you to do. Bravery doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. And of course, he almost died the sin unto death when he got to Jerusalem. And then he rebounded. But his discipline continued for 4 years. 2 years in the slammer in Caesarea and 2 more years in the slammer in Rome. But he had converted that divine discipline into suffering for blessing. And what did we get on the other end because of this? Well, we got those 4 marvelous books of the New Testament, with Ephesians being the most complicated or crammed full of Bible doctrine of any book of the New Testament is Ephesians. It's the most advanced Bible doctrine book in the New Testament, Ephesians. And he wrote that from Rome. He also wrote Philemon, Colossians, Philemon, Colossians, and Philippians. So God turns cursing into blessing. And of course, he cracked that top barrier. So when they took him out to cut his head off a few years later, he was perfectly relaxed. Perfectly relaxed. He knew he had run the course, finished the fight, my time is over. He had reached the highest levels that he could of spiritual maturity. But his road was rough. His road was rough. And, so if Paul fell off the wagon, a fortiori, we ain't Paul. But Paul promised that we could get to that level as well. In fact, as you know, in Philippians, he said, look, I'm the one that's putting out this Bible doctrine. I'm just paraphrasing. But it's, I have a concern. There are people in my audience that will end up at a higher level than me. Well, how could that be? Because, yeah, you're putting out Bible doctrine with your gift, your spiritual gift to pastor, teacher. But what about your spiritual life? Are you applying that Bible doctrine to your life? Just because you're a pastor teacher doesn't mean, boom, you're automatically up here. In fact, many people that get the pastor teacher, they remain down here their entire Christian life. Because they're not, they don't prepare for the gift, they don't put the gift out, and so they have the gift, but it's not utilized. And Paul recognized that. So your spiritual gift is just as important as anybody else's, whatever that is. Some are named in the Bible, some are not named in the Bible. And sometimes you won't know what your spiritual gift is until the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of them is vitally important. And we know the analogy of the body. You know, the elbow can't say to the arm, I don't need you, or the joint to the muscle, I don't need you. If you know anything about muscles, it's great to have muscles, but without the tendons that connect those things, those muscles are going to atrophy really, really quickly. So you have to have an eye, an ear, and all these other parts. And one part can't say, I'm better than you, I'm this, that, and the other thing. No, you're not. Not at all. So that's what Paul had to remind himself, and that's a very, very true point. Same with David here. And so God's astute. He knows when he has to lower the boom on you. He doesn't want to. What parent wants to punish their child? I know I didn't like doing it. That's why I delegated it to my wife when they were little. And that's a Southern thing. Usually in the South, the women pull out the switch and lay it on them after they give them a trial. Now, she never brutalized those kids at all. But when they had to have it on the gluteus maximus, she gave it to them. And I know it hurt her more than it hurt them, but they'll never believe it, of course. Now, there's other ways to do discipline besides corporal punishment, but you know what the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Well, Dr. Spock says, never touch a child. Who's wrong, Dr. Spock or the Bible? Well, I choose the Bible. Most people choose Dr. Spock, and the kids grow up to be monsters, and they wonder why. Because you spared the rod and you spoiled the child. You do not spoil children by giving them things, as a sidebar, so you don't have any children yet. You don't spoil a child by giving them stuff. A lot of people, oh, that child shouldn't work for that. You give them all that stuff, you're spoiling them. No, that's not what spoils a child. What destroys a child is your lack of discipline. And children will respond to what they see far more than what they hear. They watch you like a hawk. So you can tell them, ba, 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 and then they see you doing things that's in violation of what you tell them. So same with the military. You can give orders all day long, but they watch the leadership to see what the leadership does. My book on Union Terror about Sherman. Sherman gave very specific orders about protecting civilians, and then they saw that he didn't protect civilians and didn't punish anyone that violated that law, and they caught on real quick. It's all for show. We do what we want to do to civilians, and they terrorized them in 64 in Georgia and other spots. So they look at what you do, not necessarily what you say. And that's what we have here, of course. God is very astute. He knows what you need. He knows how to get you here. So what discipline he gives to me will not be the same he gives to you. He knows exactly where to put the knife in and twist it and how hard to twist it. So, and as you grow, as we indicated many times, you won't get to this level until you have a big test. And your big test may not be my big test. Whatever it is, it's going to be something that'll get you exactly where it's going to get you. Because different people, again, we have different old sin natures, we have different personalities, but God's very astute. He knows how to get you there, and you want to get there. And he will get you there if you want to get there. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these marvelous passages that you have provided for us. In Christ's name, amen.